I want us to start over in Galatians, I think. We're going to make our way to Job. But let's start over in Galatians real quick. Chapter 5. We're talking about Job. We're trying to take lessons from Job. And remember that when you read the book of Job, the way you view God and the way you view yourself will be returned back to you like a mirror. That's why some people can read Job and get one thing, and another person can read Job and get another thing. And you really can't prove specific things in Job. You can't prove, well, this is what he meant or this is what he meant. From the view that you have of God and the view that you have of yourself was how you interpret that scripture. When I came to the place of learning that God is my Father, and I'm still learning that He's my Father. Someone asked me, well, when did you learn that? I said, I'm still learning that. Sometimes it's a lifetime of letting go of your ability to please God, to get approval, to get love. That sometimes it takes almost a lifetime to have a trust with God that He loves you. And if I could sum up Job, it would be that you can trust God that He loves you. Job in Hebrew means, where is my Father? That's what it means. I looked it up. I mean, I'm not making that up. I looked it up. I don't know Hebrew, but I know how to flip a book. And he's, where is my Father? What a beautiful description of what that book is for. A man discovering. Now, he's not born again. We understand that. And that's why we don't have to accept every battle that Job went through as our own. You know, but it does tell us in Job what the devil does. The devil can cause financial trouble. The devil can cause physical trouble. The devil can cause family trouble. The devil can come physically, can cause whirlwinds and wind, and he can cause that type of trouble. And what that does for me is it makes me stop being so carnal in my thinking that everything I go through is natural. Now, I've kind of gone both ways in my life, you know. There was a season I thought the devil was behind every bush. So I kind of went that way for a while, and then I swung around the other way where I was like, it's all flesh. It's all flesh. You know, and there's some truth to that. See, there's a legal reasoning. Say reasoning. Those are logic. Those are things that you have legitimate arguments about, you know. That you can prove it. There's legal reasonings to prove that the flesh is involved with almost all your struggles. If you've been a smoker and you have cancer of the lungs, well, I don't know why you got that. If there's a problem in the marriage, you know, I can't tell you how many people come to me saying, the devil's in my wife. Or the devil's in my marriage, or the devil's on my kids. And like, yeah, but, you know, you got a part to play with some of this, I'm pretty sure, you know. So with sickness and with financial problems, you know, the devil, he's after my finances. Well, have you done this? Well, no. Have you used your credit card? Yeah. Have you overspent? Well, yeah. And so maybe it's not the devil. Maybe it's you. And as a pastor at heart, you know, the first thing I do when I talk to people is try to get them off blaming everyone else but the real problem, which is usually them. Because you can't help what other people do, but you can always help what you do. And even if they're in the wrong, you can be right. But on the other hand, the devil is behind every evil thing. See, sickness, we say, is it a devil or is it a natural thing? You know, well, it's both. You know, the devil can cause things, mask symptoms, and if you accept it, it'll become part of you. Or you can have a physical problem that you inherited or because you didn't take care of your body. We understand that. But if you trace it all the way back, you'll find that it all comes from one place, from the devil. So when I begin to see in Job that this is how the devil operated, because how many know that the devil hasn't changed? How many know that God hasn't changed? God's the same He was in the Old Testament as is in the New Testament. What's changed is Jesus came, and now we have a new relationship with God that wasn't available to them in the Old Testament. So when you read about Paul going through his life where he was shipwrecked and attacked and beat up, we can see how the devil can cause storms. And even in the New Testament, we can see how he can cause people not like you. Ever had someone not like you for no reason? Question your motives and judge you. And you're in your brain trying to tell them, because you can't speak to them, but you're trying to tell them from your brain, like, hey, I'm trying to do good. I'm not trying to hurt you. I haven't done that. And they're judging you. And how many have done that? Well, that's, the devil can stir trouble up for you. So what I've learned from the Old Testament in Job is the devil's tactics haven't changed. But with some of the things that Job went through, we don't have to go through. When sickness comes, it can be the same. It doesn't matter what the reason it came. You have authority over it. Why? Because I'm a child of God and Jesus already defeated the devil. See, Job is a beautiful book to take the blame off of God. But I want us to read here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. This is talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And how many of you agree this is your born-again spirit? But the fruit of the Spirit is what? You should know this one. The fruit of the Spirit is? Much better. Love. And I remember I was reading in 1 Corinthians 13 and about the love chapter. And see, your new nature that you receive from God, that's not your inward man. That's a part of your inward man. That is what you received from God, a new nature. Your inward man is your spiritual mind, your spiritual body, you, actually, because you're a flesh man full of this brain, and this flesh will fall off of you one day. Right? Some guys don't believe that, and they're usually getting up in age and got big bellies, and they're like, yeah, we're going to live forever. I say, well, you may want a new body, you know what? You may want to change your doctrine and start believing for something. Well, this body falls off of us. This body is made of chemicals and your emotions, your natural emotions are chemically based. Your natural mind is full of meat. So I call it the meathead. This body of mine that I received from Alan Taylor, if you talk to God about me, he'll say that you're not Alan Taylor. Oh, you didn't miss that. I better say that again. If you ask God about me, he'll say that's not Alan Taylor. Why do you think when you get to heaven, you get a new name? Because he fathered you and he will name you what he wants to, not like your earthly parents. You don't inherit your earthly parents' name or body. He gives you a new name because he birthed you the moment you were born again. So if you ask God about me, he'll say, well, your name's not really Alan Taylor. Then he'll tell me what it is one day. It'd be a cool name, I'm sure. Whenever we can submit names, But so this body, it's chemically based. They say even when you cry, the reason why you cry tears when you're going through emotional things is because your body has to push out all those chemicals so it won't overload. And that's why tears contain a lot of those chemicals. When you're in a fight and they have what's called a flight or fight, where someone pulls a knife on you, you're either going to run. You're either going to stand or fight or run or whatever. Whatever adrenaline starts pumping, you're going to do something. See, that's a chemical. Emotions are chemically based. How do you know this, preacher? Well, I have a dog, and I have two dogs actually now. and little ones, yappy ones. And so I got these two little dogs. And since we've been married, we have dogs, you know, and they kind of... And they're full of emotions. Because what I want to say is, even though I would agree that God could take a personality out of an animal here and place it in an animal body up there, here on this earth, animals have no spirit. When they die, it's like putting the light out. They just, you know, it's not... An animal has no spirit on this earth. How many would agree with that? They have no inner body. They have no nature of God. They have a natural nature that came from their parents. So you got this little creature. How many have had pets? See, how many have had pets, though, that you love, like really love? I had one young man who was raised kind of on a farm, and they let him raise a chicken. And he fell in love with this chicken. He was in my youth group. He was like, I mean, he played with that chicken and loved that chicken, but he was raised on a farm. So if you have a dad that's a farmer or a rancher, they look at animals way different than city folk, you know. And it's just the way they perceive animals. So, I mean, he raised it. It became his friend, I remember. He told me, he was 18 when he told me the story. He became his friend. And then one day he came home, and at dinner, after they ate, the farmer dad said, I want you to know who you just ate. Now that man, that was when he was like 15. Now he's just turned 40. He still has never eaten chicken. So you have this animal. And you know, when you have a pet that you love, it loves you. How many know that it loves you? My dog will lick my face. If you're not a dog lover, you don't understand that. But my dog licks my face. But yet if it doesn't know you, it'll sit there and growl at you. You know, he's this big, you can squish him, but he'll sit there and fight you, like, don't come in this house. I'm protecting. He has a job, you know, he's got to protect the house. You know when they're in trouble, if they ate something they weren't supposed to eat, if they did something they weren't supposed to do, how many know that they know they're in trouble? The tail goes down, the ears go down. One time we came home at Christmas time, and our little dog, Matty, was her name, had sniffed out a present of chocolates that we didn't know was under our Christmas tree. Someone wrapped up those gold wrappers with soft chocolate in the middle and hard, like hazelnut chocolate. It was really nice. Well, we had gone out, and she had sniffed it out and broke into it. There's golden wrappers all over the place and chocolate smeared all over the place. And we came in, and she was hiding behind the chair, but she was so on a chocolate high, she couldn't stop moving. Chocolate everywhere, but her ears are back. She knew she was guilty. She knew it. Chrissy said, We got to take that dog to the doc vet. And I said, no. We're going to pray for her. She makes it, she makes it. You know. I talk tough, but I'm not that tough. So these animals that we love, they're a perfect example of the flesh that you carry on your body. That's why I call this flesh the monkey on my back. Because it's animalistic. If you let it run, it'll run. And it won't stop running. It'll do what it wants. This body of flesh that I inherited from Alan Taylor is not me. It's my flesh. But God, when I was born again, brought to life my spirit body. Meaning that I am a spirit. I don't live in my body. I live in an enemy body. Can I put it that way? I live in a body that doesn't belong to me, that's trying to tell me who I am. That's why when I go on to heaven, my body will be here. If you had an open casket for me, you would look at it, and there my flesh would be, but where would I be? I'm in heaven. Now, if you open up my skull, don't make a joke, you would find my brain was there, my natural brain. But in heaven, am I brainless? No. See, you are spirit. The sooner you accept that, and I mean you have to accept it, because everything will tell you you're not. We know that language. I am a spirit. I live in a body. But you have to, and you and I have to accept that when the times get difficult, when it doesn't seem like God could love you, when it seems like you're a failure, or it seems like there's no hope, you have to remind yourself, say, stop it, because you are a spirit. So someone could be, because you know, in your flesh, everything ugly is from your flesh. Meanness, jealousies, hurt, envies, selfishness. Oh, I can prove that to you if you want to read up a little bit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So these are the fruit of the flesh, if you want, or the lust of the flesh. These are, if you let your flesh run, this is where it's going to take you. And how many know when you were born again, it sounded good. If you get born again tonight, God will love you, life will be great, and then you found out that parts of you didn't get born again. Why? I thought I asked Jesus into my heart. Why am I still having problems? Maybe you ran into a preacher that yelled at you or lied to you or stole from you. And you're like, aren't you born again? What's going on here? Maybe you ran into a businessman who said, you know, Christian business. You're like, I don't want to make fun of it. Yeah, fish on a car dealership. And you found someone who was a Christian that still had lived in their flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. And I want you to see here that their motions of the flesh, every evil thing you fight with, every wrong desire comes from that part of you, the flesh. Because, you know, you can be, I'll use Joe. Stand up, Joe. Here's Joe. Let's say he's got attitude and he's jealous and envious and all those things, but he's born again. And now he's 80 years old and he's still the same because, you know, he hasn't dealt with it. And then he passes on and goes to heaven. Now, where are those envies? Do they go to heaven with him? No. Jealousy? No. Gossip? No. Hurts? Where are they then? They're located in his natural flesh. And that's why they stay here. That's why there's none of that in heaven. Because it stays here where it belongs. Now, he has this flesh on his body the same way you and I have ours. But, you know, he's got this flesh on him. He's responsible to mortify it. And your flesh may be more difficult than others because of your upbringing or your past or whatever it may be, because of many different reasons, you may have a harder time struggling in one area in particular than other people. But it's not fair, I understand. You know, someone would say, I wasn't raised Christian like that guy. I wasn't raised to pray in tongues like that guy. My dad gave me my first beer. And you can go through a whole list of all the reasons why you have a harder time and it's not fair. It's not fair, but it is what it is. And if you don't deal with your flesh, no one else will. God can't even deal with your flesh for you. Only you can, but he'll help you do it. And that's what mortification is. It is a putting down of the truth or the logical reasoning of your flesh and making it submit to the grace of God in your life. Because your enemy will come and use your flesh and the logical reasons you have of why you can't do something. And you are required to put it down and say, that's not true. Well, I'll give you this. I had one man come up for prayer. He said, I need prayer for my kidneys. I said, okay. He said, but, you know, the doctor told me I should not eat this and not eat that. And I've been eating hamburgers and pizza. And I don't know if God will heal me. Because his mind and the enemy had given him logical reasonings of why he didn't deserve to be healed. Because you haven't submitted to the doctor. Well, I understood that. And I said, you know, I don't have kidney problems. I eat pizza. I eat hamburgers. So the reason you're healed isn't because you do that. The reason you're healed is why? Because Jesus paid the price for you. And he received a healing, I believe. Prayed and the power of God healed him. So the flesh and the enemy will give you logical reasons. And let me just pause here. I was in the hospital with a family. A good friend of mine, their son was hit by a cement truck in his car. It was a foggy morning. He drove out across the highway, and a cement truck didn't see him and hit him full blast on the driver's side of the car. And they said that his head shook so hard that they said the brain matter just kind of let go of each other. So it was like a mush. And he's in the ICU, and they have him on life support. And I remember everyone was praying. I flew up there to go be with him and pray for him. And we sat there in the room for the family, where all the families wait, and we're talking. And they're very encouraged that day. Say encouraged. They're very encouraged that day because he moved his finger and he seemed to respond. You know, the doctor said it was just fake, and so they were encouraged. And we were talking. They said, "Yeah, it's a good day. It's going to be good." And we've seen some improvement. We believe, and we're standing in faith. And then, right then, over the intercom, we heard, "Code blue, Dr. Johnson, room 4." And their eyes got really big, and you see their hearts sunk down to their feet, because Dr. Johnson was their doctor, and he's in room 126, and they announced 1 something, and so their heart and their faith just went. You know, I don't know if you ever had that happen to you where your heart sinks and you can't stop it. And as I was talking to them, the Lord right then said to me, faith is not built on good or bad. It's built on truth. And see, and it wasn't even that their son's room. It was another one, someone else's room. And you know, that boy woke up, went to college, got married. When the doctors gave up hope on him, said he was brain dead, he woke up. Prayer works. But I'm not preaching about that. I'm preaching about... You see, I'm trying really hard to focus these last few weeks. You should be proud of me. Sometimes I run off and I don't know how did I get here? Where am I going? But we're still talking about Job. Because your emotions can give you good and bad of the flesh. But sometimes the good is worse than the bad, because it's still from the flesh. And from Job, what I want us to see, one of the things I want us to see is that the enemy will take you, if you're going to follow God, to the end of yourself, where you're in a hole. Now, I'm not prophesying this over anyone. I'm just talking from experience. And so if the enemy has taken you, I'll say it this way. If the enemy has taken you to a place that you found yourself at the end of yourself, and I'll describe it for me, it's like I'm in a hole. And I can't, things I used to use to pick myself up, things I used to use to encourage me, things I used to use to give me hope for my future, all disappeared. Because I found they were the good part of my flesh that I had held on to as evidence that what I'm doing is working, that obedience is going to give me something. And that's why sometimes the good part of your flesh, because remember, your flesh lived under religion in the Old Testament. No one was born again. So Your flesh understands God in a religious form. Your flesh understands serving God. It's at home in that arena of religion because it's the only way it can communicate with God is under religion. Religion of any type is your flesh's connection to God. But God's not the father of your flesh. He's the father of your spirit. And only through your spirit will you ever understand God as your father. And only through your spirit will you ever believe that truth is what he says and nothing else matters. So if you're standing for a miracle, then stand for it. Say, that's it. It's done. I'm preaching to the choir. How many times have I come where I've had no answer? No answer. And my soul had these little safety lines kind of shooting out of me. And I said, okay, that might work. That might work. And then as I kept praying and trusting God, he came along with clip, clip, clip until I was lost. I'm like, man, why am I always getting lost? Because I can't let my flesh find these safety rescue lines. You know how much God desires us to be completely reliant on him? Now, I have to put a disclaimer there. That doesn't mean you don't do anything. It doesn't mean you don't work. It doesn't mean you don't do things. It means that you are reliant on him for orders and direction. And there's a trust that as I step, even though I don't know where the next step is, I trust you. And what we see in Job is the same thing because Job had... Well, before I go there, let's read this here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is... Now, what's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. Now, here's how the Lord taught me. He said, is that an emotion? Let me ask you a question. Is love an emotion? Well, I'll tell you the answer so you don't... It's an emotion. Peace? Is peace an emotion? Joy? See, some of you are wondering, like, well, not technically. You know, technically it is. See, because you've been taught that there is joy from God and there's happiness from your flesh. Like, the joy of the Lord is not to be, it's, you know, joy. Down at the bar, they can be happy, and the football stadium, they're happy, but us Christians, we have joy. You know, did you ever see me dance? I'll show you my dance. Watch my foot. That's my dance. See, it goes back and forth. We teach that the joy of the Lord is really a standing that isn't built on circumstances. I agree. But every promise of God that you don't initiate by faith will stay dormant in your life. And the standing of God that you have joy, love, peace inside of you. Where does that joy come from? Where does that love come from? It is an emotion that comes from your spirit, man. Because, you know, you have a spiritual mind. And you have a natural mind. So here's what I, you know, like if I'm reading the Bible. And I remember when they said, read it 50 times. And I started. I was in Cleveland, Tennessee, and I started reading it 50 times. I said, okay. And I read it, and I thought, okay, by the time I hit at least 40, I'll have this sucker memorized. And I remember when I was around number 40, I was reading, and I thought, you know, so I said to myself, you know, you would think that I would remember reading this 10 minutes ago. Have you ever had that problem? But I was reading it correctly. I wasn't letting my mind wander. I was reading it. Well, here's what happens. See, revelation, here's how I believe it works. Revelation equals mortification of your natural thoughts. Let me say that again. Or let me say it this way. True revelation is a mortification of the natural thoughts. So you're reading your scripture, and your soul is arguing with you. That's not what it means. It means this. Your soul tries to teach you what things mean. Oh, I know what that means. I know what that means. But when you come to a place of true revelation, it means that your soul, your natural mind, finally agrees with what the Holy Ghost has been teaching your spiritual mind. See, when you read the scripture, it goes through your natural eyes and then through your spiritual eyes. Through your natural mind, it travels and into your spiritual mind. Have you ever been witnessing to someone or talking to someone else and a scripture pops out? You're like, oh my Lord, where did that come from? The Holy Ghost just gave it to me. No, it was in your spiritual mind. But the Holy Ghost, by the anointing, brought it forward. So you can't read a scripture and not hold on with your spiritual mind what your natural mind doesn't want to grasp. So when you come to a true revelation of who God is putting to death wrong thinking. Just like your emotions. I remember having fear and having fear and peace at the same time. When the Lord told me not to preach and I had no finances. I remember I went down, I think the only place I preached was down in South Texas, and I hadn't preached. And I remember every month, I held on to Gary's Houston Revival series on finances, because I had to relearn about how God provided, what faith and provision meant. And every month our bills were on the 1st and the 15th. And on the 1st we would make it, and then we would be broke until the 15th. And then I would sweat and I'd be afraid, and the 15th we'd make it. And then the 1st I was afraid we weren't going to make it. And Gary at the time was also starting to teach about manna. I'm mentioning Gary because those messages is what I held on to prove I wasn't crazy to myself. Because my flesh was telling me I'm crazy. I begged God. I said, God, I hate this faith stuff. I said, please let me get a job. I've worked my whole life. I can work a secular job. And nope, wouldn't let me do it. They would call from my last place where I used to minister, and they say, so how's it going? Good? I'm preaching a lot? Well, not really. Where are you preaching next? Well, hallelujah, nothing scheduled. Oh, well, when did you preach last time? Oh, you know, a while back. Yeah. Do you have a job? I remember God told me not to have a job. And I said, no. Because it doesn't make sense if you haven't walked this out. That makes no sense. And then the question was, well, how many souls have you got saved lately? Well, I'm working on one big fat one right now. And it's a tough one, man. My soul's like a biker, you know. It's got tattoos and. And so, excuse me, Gary, I'm going to use his testimony, but because I have the same testimony after him, because I listened, and it works. When you're obeying God, and he talked about how him and Sue would say, well, something came in, we got the lights on for next month. You know, me and Christy were like that. Yeah, the lights are on, you know. And then, boom, my emotions would drop down to the floor. I'd go to sleep. This testament doesn't have to work just for finances. It can work for sickness. It can work for lost children. Whatever you're believing for. This is how the walk of faith is like this sometimes. Where I would go to sleep at night and I'd wake up in the middle of the night and I have this fear that everything was going to fail. And I would stay awake the whole night. Because God was clipping me of my soul good ideas, good feelings, and making me rely on him and him alone. You'll never find your Father through your flesh, only through your spirit. And I'd wake up and then I'd have this fear, and then something would happen and we'd get blessed somehow and be, oh great, God is good. And then 15 days later we have our bills due. And it was about 2 years through this. And I remember Gary's testimony, how one day he said he couldn't find fear in him. Is that right? Is that the, can I just say it that way? Yes. He couldn't find fear in him. Why? Let me tell you the process, how it works. The fight is between your flesh mind and your spiritual mind, or your flesh and your spirit. And I'm trying to define spirit better, because still I think when we say the word spirit, we think of this cloud or this little spot. But your spirit is who you are. It's a body. Just it's you. It's a body. It's got eyes and ears and a mind, emotions. It's got feet. And inside of that inward body, you also have a nature that we call spirit, but it's the word nature. That nature brought to life your spiritual man and your spiritual mind, but not your flesh. Your flesh has to fall off of you. That monkey has to come off of your back before you are ever free to experience everything God has for you without a fight. You'll always have a fight while this flesh is on you. But the mortification of it is this. See, I had that fear that my mind, my natural brain, who would not trust God as my Father, trying to tell me every day as my spirit, I had this peace inside of me, say, do this. It sounded crazy. It was irresponsible to do what God told me through my spirit. And I am a guy who doesn't believe in being irresponsible. But if God tells you to do something, you're allowed to be irresponsible. No matter what the logical reasonings tell you, you're allowed to obey God no matter what. You better obey God no matter what. So I was walking along. I had fear on the outside and peace on the inside. So you remember, all emotions of your flesh, they're chemical. They're like a dog. So what happened? Just like Gary happened to Gary, happened to me. It was like he gave me manna every day. Those manna messages. Man, Gary, they're so wonderful. And I was trying to just lift up Gary, but that's where I went to hold on to where God was taking me. And the manna messages, they kept feeding me. Like, okay, it made sense now. Because if I was in the wilderness, and me and Joel were sitting there, and God said, now, you can only take enough for yourself for one day. If you get extra, what happens to it? It rots. Well, I know what I would do. Okay, you watch. When everyone's over there, we're going to get like 5 days worth. And we'd find a place to hide it. Why? Because I don't know if you'll be here tomorrow. And then we go in our hollow hole, and there would be the next morning rotten. You know what I'd do the next day? All right, Joel. I don't know if he's going to be here tomorrow, so let's get 4 days worth. And I would probably drag Joe into stockpiling manna for about 4 months. And every day God would do two things. It would prove to me that he's here tomorrow because he was here yesterday. And he proved to me that I can't store because he's told me not to. So after about 4 months, here's what would happen to me. I'd say, you know, I'm tired this morning, Joe. Let's just take one day. Because that would be my soul accepting what God said is truth. That is a type of mortification. See, when you take peace in your spirit and you follow God and your natural man screaming and yelling at you, it's not going to work, it's not going to work, it's going to fail, it's going to fail. This is when you obey God, not when you just do spiritual things. This is when you obey God when he tells you to do something. And your natural man is giving you all the logical reasons of why you're dumb, of why you miss God, of why God won't pick you. If he was going to pick someone to do that, it sure wouldn't be you. It'd be someone else. And that logical reasoning is just shooting through you from your natural mind, trying to convince you to give up on what God spoke to your spirit. But if you keep on the walk, what happens is your natural man, those natural emotions begin to slow down. Fear begins to quiet down. Why? Because you're making it submit to your spiritual man, or you are mortifying its power to lead you. Or to tell you who you are. It is a form of mortification. And I'm here to let you know that you have in your spirit man right now, a connection to emotions that aren't of this earth. This is love that comes from God. Joy. What do you think is going to be in heaven? Emotionless? How you doing? You made it to heaven? Yay. I got the joy of the Lord. I think the emotions will be much purer, louder, not inhibited. So let's look at this for a moment. This is the way the Lord told me. What's the first fruit of the Spirit? I said, love. Love is an emotion. But it comes from your spirit. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there's no law. You don't need a law to tell you who you are because it is who you are. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. Let's scoot over to Job real quick. What I did with Job to help me was I highlighted with a pencil, a colored pencil, who was speaking when. Because you have Job speaking, you have his three friends speaking, you have a young friend speaking, you have God speaking. And don't look at your, you know, sometimes they have little headlines. Like, sometimes those are wrong. You can't use those as a guide. I want to go over to 25. His three friends were blaming him for his problems. Job wouldn't take it. But I want us to read here from Bildad. He's like the, I'm trying to think of nicknames for him to help describe what they believe, but he's like the worm guy. Bildad, you know, you ever hear those old songs, you know, oh God, I'm just a worm on this earth, or you know, I don't know why they put the music to that, but look here. This is in Scripture, but it's written by or spoken by a guy who doesn't know God. Here's what he says, verse 1. Then Bildad the Shunite answered and said, dominion and fear belong to him. He makes peace in his high places. Is there any number to his armies? Upon whom does his light not shine? Rise. How then can man be righteous before God? Or how can he be pure who is born of a woman? Maybe you've heard this quoted in the old days. This is a quote from a guy that God doesn't even, God says he's full of misunderstanding. So even though it's in Scripture, it's not scriptural. If even the moon does not shine and the stars are not pure in his sight, how much less man who is a maggot and a son of man who is a worm? Now, you have emotions from two places. There is strength that comes from your spirit and strength that comes from your flesh. There is hope that comes from your spirit, man. There's hope that comes from your flesh. There's wisdom that comes from your spirit, and there's wisdom that comes from your flesh. There's a safety that comes from your spirit. There's a safety that comes from your flesh, a peace that comes from your spirit, a peace that comes from your flesh. But on this path, what I have found, that as I follow God in this praying in tongues thing, and in obedience thing, that He has one by one brought me to a place where I've had to get into a hole, or got drugged into a hole by my soul, or pushed in a hole by the devil, however you want to word it, because I had too much. Let me say it this way. When you find yourself in the hole, and every hope of your flesh, every strength of your flesh every motive of your flesh, even the good ones, are snipped. And you find yourself naked, alone, lost, desperate, or as I say, at the end of yourself. God, I got nothing in me that wants to pray. I got nothing in me that wants to walk anymore. I got nothing in me that wants to go forward, that wants to preach, that wants to win souls, that wants to prophesy. I got nothing in me anymore. Where did it go? What's wrong with me? You may hear things like what the friends are saying. You're but a worm in God's eyes. You may other things that they say, you've got sin, it's because God left you, because you're not good enough, because you failed. But like Job, you and I have to rise up and say, no, I refuse to blame him, and I refuse to take responsibility for failure. And then what do? I had to build a trust. There's only one rope out, and that is a trust that says, God, you love me. God, you won't abandon me. God, your word that you gave me before is true, and everything else is a lie. Everything in me is not true. Everything in your flesh is trying to get you to submit to it. And God sees enough fight in you that he allowed that to be clipped. So you have only one way out, and that is to build a trust. This is God, even in my weaknesses, listen to me. Even in my weaknesses, in my struggles, in my imperfections, in my inability to do great all the time, in my lack of all my things, you believe in me, and you are my Father, and you'll never abandon me. This is an emotion, see, that does not come from your flesh. You can't offer it. God took all your chips. You know, like when you play poker, you get those little chips. It's a bargaining tool, right? You say, all right, I got a better hand than you, so I'm going to bring you up $100. Well, I see your 100, I raise you 100. Most of us, as Christians, use bargaining chips towards our natural soul. I say, hey, I'll give you this. Just keep quiet a little bit. Come on, let's go. We're going to keep following God. It'll be all right. But as you fall on this path, God wants us to go to a place till we have no bargaining chips for our soul. And all that's left is you and him. And at that moment, it feels naked. At that moment, you've never been more vulnerable. At that moment, you feel lost. Why? Because you're completely at his mercy. And the only reason there's fear in you is because you have not let him prove to you that when you're at his mercy, when you're in his hands alone, you have not let him prove to you that he's still faithful. Your soul, your natural soul, your mind will give you all the reasons why you've disqualified yourself. Remember, God promotes people for different reasons than man does. You find yourself being used of God, and you look around and find 50 people more qualified. And they look at you and they think, yeah, I'm more qualified. But too bad on them, because God promoted you. You didn't promote yourself. And then you look around and they think, well, I'm more qualified, so they try to take it from you. But man can't take what God gave you. And man can't give what God gives you. Man can't stop God from giving you what he wants to give to you. So you look around and don't look at your weaknesses, because where are your weaknesses? In your flesh. Where's your struggles? It's in your flesh. You're not your struggles. It is your struggle to mortify, but you are not your struggles. You are not weak, you're strong. You're not a failure, you're a victor. You're not a sinner. You're a saint. You're a son. You're a child. Quit looking at your weaknesses and your failures. If God brought you to that place, now, I can't preach this to every church. I go to some churches and there are people who have walked themselves into failure and go, I knew it was God all along. Yes. No, it's you. But as you obey God and follow Him, it seems like it's anti-faith. It seems like it's anti-victory. It seems like I'm following you, and why am I here? Maybe I have enough time. Look at verse chapter 22. I'll do this quick. Chapter 22. This is Ilphaz. Temanite. He's the prosperity guy. He believes you serve God, everything works out good. Anything bad's because you failed. We're going to jump to verse 21. Here's Job, broke, lost everything. His body is so nasty, it's so broken, it boils, and people don't look at him, they make fun of him. And verse 21 says, now, he's telling Job, now acquaint yourself with him and be at peace. Therefore, good will come to you. He's telling this to Job about God. Job, you're in trouble. I get it. But listen, let me help you. Let me help fix you. Sometimes that's the worst thing you need is friends trying to fix you. Now acquaint yourself with him and be at peace. Therefore, good will come to you. Receive, please, instruction from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. You will remove iniquity far from your tents. Then you will lay your gold in the dust, and the gold of Ophir among the stones in the brooks. Yes, the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. And then you'll have your delight in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. You will make your prayer to Him, and He will hear you. And you will pay your vows. Everyone, where that came from? And you will also declare a thing, and it will be established for you. So light will shine on your ways when they cast you down, and you say exaltation, and you say exaltation will come. Then He will save the humble person. He will even declare one who is not innocent. Yes, He will be delivered. He will be delivered by the purity of your hands. Sometimes, when you're in that place and you're in that hole, you feel like you failed. Where is everything God promised me? The reason you're on this path is because you believed His word to be true so much that you're allowing Him to walk you to a place where you are not using your flesh to live through. Not even the good part. Not just the bad part, but not even the good part. Because there is a part of life with God that He is desiring to take every believer, not just us, but everyone who will follow Him, to a place of nakedness, of vulnerability, where if you try to look at your flesh for any hope, see, it's gone. There's no strength. I can't give my flesh hope anymore. I can't offer it something to make it think it's going to be okay, because God doesn't want my flesh to feel okay. God wants my flesh to be mortified. But from my spirit, the real me, who I am, I have access to all things God. And the only reason I feel alone, afraid, is because I have not yet experienced that I can trust Him. Even in my worst condition, even when I fail miserably, He seems to keep believing in me when I stop believing in myself, because He does believe in you. I'll take a few more minutes. Your flesh is made of dirt. That's why they say when they bury you, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. I think where you came from, that's where you return. I don't know how the whole thing, but your flesh is made of dirt. The cow eats the grass. I eat the cow, and my body turns that cow into flesh and hair and nails and bones and teeth, and it's amazing. This flesh is made of dirt. Your spirit is not. You are not made of dirt. So when we are at our house, and Christy, she likes the house to be clean most of the time. And if it's rain outside, the kids will go out in the backyard, and Christy's number one rule is don't get dirty. Well, we all know that's not going to happen. I think mamas just say that. I don't know why. Every boy sees a puddle. What's he going to do? Don't jump in the puddle. Okay. They can't help themselves. It's in their blood. And so my kids will run in the house with dirty feet, stomping on the floor, dirt from where Harrison threw a mud ball at Ava, and back at Ava fights. She's a fighter. I teach her to be a fighter. She throws right back at him. And if I'm sitting there and they come running into the house to give me a hug, what do I look at? What do I look at? Do I look at them or do I look at the dirt? It's just dirt. It's not my son or my daughter running. It's dirt. And that's why you can run into God's presence full of problems and struggles. And he looks at you and you're waiting for him to reject you. He goes, my daughter, come here. And don't you see all this? He doesn't see that as you. He sees that as dirt. Run into him. You're released. We'll see you later.